was contemplating and thinking about this, and the title that came to me is just simply, I have to work on this. I need help into this. And I don't know if I'm the only one here that realizes how much I need the grace of God in my life to be who I am and do what I do. And it appears that the older that I get, the more I discover my need for God's grace and his help in my life. I need his grace to live. I need his grace to guide me, to help me when I fail, when my mouth says something that my heart and my brain didn't even realize came out. Am I the only one that sometimes something will fall out of your mouth and you'll say, uh-oh, where'd that come from? And we need help with that. And in a moment like that, it's God's grace that is always available to us and for me. But as much as I have to depend on the grace of God, I should never use it as a crutch to act or to speak inappropriately. Hear me now. The Bible says in Romans 6:15, Paul said, what then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but we're under grace? Does that mean I can just do whatever I want because God's going to cover me, he's going to forgive me, and he will? That's the love and the grace of God. But he said, should I just go and do that because I know he's going to fix it anyways? And Paul said, no, I love how the New American Standard says, may it never be. God didn't give you and I liberty just to go and act any way we want at any time we want it because we know that he's going to make it all right. And he will. But he doesn't want you and I to do that. He's never intended the grace of God for you and I to go acting any way we want, just knowing and believing, oh, God, he'll make it okay. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he died. You want to know how many people have told me that over my life? Oh, God will forgive me. That's why he went to the cross. You know, if I didn't sin, he wouldn't have had to go to the cross. You don't have to sin more to know his grace. You've already and I have sinned enough that for his grace to cover us right where we are. And instead of saying things like, well, that's just the way I am, you know, get over it or deal with it, how about you and I asking the grace of God to control our lives? Not just a little part, but every part of our lives. And he's not just talking about what is easy, but he's prompting to help you with even the difficult areas in your life. And some of you, you're understanding what that is, and you're thinking about that right while I'm speaking. Our Tuesday early morning men's Bible studies are unbelievable sometimes. Phil Gardner teaches it for men right in the Outback here at 7 o'clock every Tuesday morning. Incidentally, 6 to 7, the sanctuary is open for prayer, 6 to 7 a.m. every Tuesday. And one of the guys that comes, he comes to the first service, Chuck Wood. Chuck is so cool. Ryan calls him Grandpa. The other week, we have oatmeal every week. And he's sitting there. I said, Chuck, you going to get some oatmeal? He says, nah. I'm going out. I'm going to go to McDonald's after this. I'm going to get a couple Egg McMuffins, some hash browns, a sweet roll. I said, Chuck, the oatmeal is so much healthier. He looks at me and goes, I'm 80. I said, okay. But we're talking last week. We're talking about, you know, do you ever get old enough where you don't have struggles? And I'm going to tell you something. He opened everybody's eyes. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. You'll have to come here if you want to hear it at 7 o'clock on a Tuesday morning, men only. But just because you're 80 or you're 90 or you're 60 or 70 doesn't mean that you won't have struggles anymore and that you don't still need the grace of God to help you. When Paul says in Romans 6:13, he says, do not offer any part of yourself, none, to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness, because his desire is for you and I to trust him and for you and I to walk with him and to yield our lives to him and know that he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, he is life-changing, He is family leading. He is a marriage anchor that you can trust in. And so, you know, knowing that, the Bible gives us some beautiful illustrations that where we are as humanity, there's three different types of humanity. The scripture refers to it as men, but it's men and women. There's three types. He says it's the man who is without the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the man without the Spirit, he doesn't accept the things that come from the Spirit of God because he can't comprehend them. They're foolishness. He can't understand because they are spiritually discerned. King James says the natural man. You can't comprehend it. The man without the Spirit, you can't criticize or judge because they don't know any better. And Paul, in the Bible, he describes these three men. There's three. The first one is the one without the Spirit. The second one he describes as the spiritual man or woman. The man or woman who is filled with and governed by the power of the Holy Spirit. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:15, the spiritual man, he makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. That doesn't mean that nobody can speak into your life. What Paul is referring here today is that the spiritual man can make spiritual discernment that the natural man cannot understand, therefore does not have the ability to judge or correct those spiritual decisions. It's very important. Just because you're spiritual does not mean that no one can speak into your life. You need that, and I'll get to that in just a moment. And then the third type of man or woman is the one who is worldly. The Greek word is sarkikos, means carnal, means they're born again, but it means something else is driving them. 1 Corinthians 3:1, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. They gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. He says you're still worldly. And look at how he uses the word worldly, how he discerns where they are. He says there's jealousy and you're fighting with one another all the time. When Paul was talking to the Corinthians, they were thieves, adulterers. But he moves past all that. I'm just amazed when I read that. He says the purpose for him calling them worldly, sarkikos, carnal, is because they have an issue with jealousy and they fight among themselves. Amen. I'll amen myself. Amen, Pastor. He's not speaking to the people in the world. Guess who he's talking to? You and I. And I was sitting at a table yesterday and a man just, we were talking, I don't know what it was, and the man said, life is too short for that. And I just looked up at him, just like I was in church, and somebody was preaching. I said, say that again, right while he was about ready to bite into a big cheeseburger. He pulled it right out of his mouth, and he looked at me, and he said, life is too short for that. Arguing, jealousy, living like mere men, when God has promised you and I the power of his Holy Spirit to change our lives and to lead us into a life and to a plan that he has for us that is beyond anything that we could ever accomplish in our own strength. And when we say things like, I'm going to do it my way, I'm going to live the way I want, and we boast that we've got it all, and yet we're jealous and we're fighting, we move and we lose the fact that God can orchestrate our life so much better than we can ourselves. Come on, receive that today. I said, God can orchestrate your life so much better than you can yourself. And you got to work on it. You can't just stop there and say, you know, it's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. And I hear that all the time. You know, it's just the way. You just got to deal with it. No, you got to deal with it. I've got to deal with it. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Look at, he says, live in peace with all men and be holy. Because without holiness, or without living in peace with all men, no one will see the Lord. No, you can be a spiritual. I've met some of the most spiritual people, and they're miserable. And you can't get along with them. I mean, you can offer to hang them with a new rope, and they're going to be mad. And you and I have to allow His Holy Spirit to work inside of us, and not just sometimes, not just in church, but when you leave church. Because the enemy is going to come and try to ruffle your feathers. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He lives for that. Not sometimes. The moment you leave the doors, maybe even before you get out the door. But the Bible says that you and I are to resist them. Listen to what Peter says, 1 Peter 5, 6. He said, humble yourselves. Here it is, beautiful star. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be sober, spirit. Be on the alert, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And I love how he says this, resist him. How? Be firm in your faith. How do we become firm in our faith? The Bible says in Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. And that's just not listening to it. That word hearing by the word of God, that describes like a courtroom setting where there is a hearing going on to understand the matters of a particular incident. That's what you and I are doing right here. This is a hearing today. We are hearing the word of God. He says, resist the enemy, be firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering, they're being accomplished by your brethren who are all over the world. It's not just you. This is happening all over the world. But I like it. Here it comes. And I know you're not going to want to hear this, the first part of it, but you can't have the second part without the first part. Verse 10 says, after you suffer a little while. I don't like that. He says, but after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you, a lot of people don't like to put that verse in there, but if you're going to live for Jesus, there are going to be times in your life where you are going to suffer. And I'm not talking, don't self-inflict yourself and walk around with your head hanging low. What's up? Oh, I'm just suffering for Jesus. I'm just going to go eat some worms and die. You know, the burden is so heavy. Oh, my Lord. And when you're suffering, keep your lips closed. And go to Him. He said, but after you suffer a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. Look at this. He Himself. He's not sending anybody else. He said He Himself. He'll perfect you. He will confirm you. He will strengthen you. He will establish you. He will make you the person that He's called you to be. Jesus, He will make the darkness in your life tremble. He will make silence fear. When you name the name of Jesus, demons will shudder and flee, because they cannot stand against the name that is above every other name. So I close with these three things. How do I get there? Number one, you got to let the Holy Spirit show you how. You have to open your heart to that. John 16, 8 says, and when He comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. You have to be looking and listening for Him to show you, for Him to have that influence in your life. And aren't you glad that for some, including myself, that even though we're a little slow in getting it sometimes, that His grace still comes and rescues us when we need it the most? Come on. You got to make room for Him in your heart. Psalm 139 says, Psalmist writes, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's anything wicked inside of me, and then lead me into ways of everlasting. In the gentlest of ways, He will show you, He will lead you, He will guide you. Number two, this is phenomenal. You got to let others into your life to help you, because God never intended you and I to do it on our own. 1 John 1:9-10 says, if we confess our sin, He, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Here He's saying, if you mess up and you confess before Him, He will take your sin and wipe it out of your life. The Bible says in Psalm 103, He'll put your sin as far as the east is from the west, and He will remember it no more. How many of you are thankful for that right now today? Come on. He takes care of it. But then there's a future, and we can't go in that future alone. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another. That means you got to talk to somebody. Hey, I'm struggling with this. Hey, I got an issue with this. Hey, I got trouble. He says, confess those to one another. Have a conversation. Pray for one another that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous person has great power and is his working. King James says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You need somebody else in your life sometimes to help you through. We get so tangled up, and the enemy would try to isolate you and make you think you're the only one that is going through this, and try to convince you that this is bad, that person around you is bad. But don't let him do that. Get together with somebody and watch God give you a breakthrough when you're talking with them and praying with them. There's safety in that. And then last, you'll love this. Let humility enable you. Listen to this scripture. David, he just comes off having an inappropriate relationship with Bathsheba. David, who's supposed to, he's a warrior, he's a king. The Bible says that in the days when kings were out to battle, that David was sitting home. Let me tell you something. If you're called to do something and you don't do it, you're in the most dangerous place you could ever be. David sat home when the rest of the kings were out to battle, and he was himself supposed to be. And what did he do? He had more time on his hand than he needed to. If I've ever been criticized for anything in my home, it's that I've made my kids too busy, and I've just made workaholics out of them. Yep, I'm guilty of it. But I can say one thing, that they haven't sat around in the chair thinking what kind of demonic trouble that they could avail themselves to in the next 5 minutes. Because they were too busy, their phone's ringing too much. Garrett was here in the first service. He left, he hugged me, he said, Dad, I got to go. I'm going to a conference. I got to be there tonight. I'll see you. And David, he checks out this chick, sees her bathing, tells his servants, bring her up, has an inappropriate relationship. And it doesn't stop there, because sin will never stop when you're ready for it to stop. He calls for the man's wife because he finds out now she's pregnant. Tries to get the man to go sleep with her, have relations, and he would not, because he was committed to his call. And then what's David do next? He sends him to the front line and has him murdered. David says, Psalm 51 picks it up, he says, you read these scriptures, if you don't know what's behind them, you don't know the magnitude of what he's saying. He said, have mercy on me, O God, not according to me, but according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. That's humility. His pride would say, it wasn't me. David said, it's me. Verse 17, it says, the sacrifices of God, they're a broken heart, broken spirit, broken and a contrite heart, oh God, you will not despise. Close your eyes. bow your head all over the building today. God has a place in his heart for the humble. He has a place in his heart for those who will humble themselves and let others help them and let the Holy Spirit speak into their lives. He can lift you up out of the most tragic of situations. Set you on a rock. Deliver you. I want the prayer people just to come to the altar. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. You need to do that before you leave today. I don't know anything about that. Every one of these folks that are in front here, if you just come up and say, I just need Jesus, would you pray for me? They'll pray that you'll receive him. Maybe you're going through a challenge today. Maybe some of the things that I said, you need God's grace in your life today. Let him be real to you today before you leave. Eyes closed, heads bowed, just for one more moment. I feel the power, the Spirit of the living God is working in someone's heart right here, right now. It's more than one. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you make darkness tremble. You silence fear. I pray for my friends today that you would have your way in every life. I pray for those who are, before they leave today, they are going to make Jesus the Lord and the Master of their life. I pray today that you would strengthen, you will enable every person is contemplating that decision right now. None of us would walk out of here the same way we walked in. I pray favor, I pray hope, I pray peace over every life, over every family today. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Come on, and everybody say a big amen today. Amen. I love you so much. I thank God for you. If you need prayer before you leave, come on down. Let one of these folks pray over you. Go in God's grace today. Hug somebody. High five somebody. Shake somebody's hand. Just smile at somebody before you leave today. Let them know that you love them. God bless you. I love you.